Privilege to introduce to you Dr. Michael Johnson. Actually, Dr. Johnson and I met 2 years ago in Mexico City. We spent a week together at an international summit, and of course at that time neither he nor I could have known that we would both be here at this particular date and place and time together. And so it's wonderful the way that God brings our paths together with one another. But I had an opportunity one evening to be sitting around a table over potato skins and pizza, I think, allowing him to share his ministry. He is a physician, a medical doctor, along with his wife and their 4 children have been living in Kenya for the past 17 years. And so he's going to have a wonderful ministry to us as he shares with us what God has laid on his heart. He has 4 children that are, 3 of them are now in Pennsylvania, 1 is in Nevada in medical school, and so I'm sure that you will have an opportunity to learn more about him as the week goes on. And also, if you'll look at the back of your little green program, it gives some background information for him. So would you welcome with me our guest this week, Dr. Michael Johnson.
Good morning. You know, I like this little card here. You know, it's got all these dates and things listed, all these times I'm going to be speaking. And I really like hearing myself talk, so this is why I'm really excited. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be with you here today and this week. I don't take this for granted by any means. This is my first time to speak here formally. I did visit one of your biology classes several years ago, and I spoke there on some issues about health in Africa in general. But this is actually far beyond what I'd ever imagined that God would have me to do. I never really planned to go into missions. I kind of got sidetracked by Jesus in this thing, and I was actually in private practice of general surgery in Philadelphia, and the Lord just kept knocking at my door, and I opened it, and he kind of kidnapped me ever since. And here we are, 17 years later, doing full-time missions work. I'd like you to keep my wife in prayer. You know, they say that behind every great man, there's a surprise mother-in-law, and my mother-in-law is very surprised that I took her daughter way overseas, and you know, she's kind of gotten used to it by now. But keep my wife in prayer. She wanted to be here, but she's very, very sick with an acute onset. It sounds like a pneumonia or an asthma. So you know, and I'm sitting here, she's text messaging me even now to let me know what the doctor is saying about her. But there are several rather thought-provoking topics that I want to share with you this week. And this evening even, I will talk to you about Mother Teresa has just come out with her recent letters about her memoirs or, you know, her confessions. And, of course, I'm sure you're familiar with Augustine's confessions. This evening I'll be talking about my confessions as a professional dung collector. And so I think you'll find that interesting. This morning I'm going to share with you about convenient compassion, the outsourcing of the Great Commission. The outsourcing of the Great Commission. We're all familiar with outsourcing, aren't we? It's very much a hot topic in the United States, and but if you look in Matthew's Gospel 28:19, a very familiar passage of Scripture, if those of you have your Bibles, if you don't, I'll read it because I've got my version here. It says, "Go ye into all the world, except where there is gang violence, terrorism, weapons of mass destruction, State Department warnings of plague and famine and natural disaster, and instead, go to places where you can get a good tan, take some nice pictures with poor people in the background, get your hair braided, teaching men to observe all that I have commanded you, or you could just stay at home and watch it on the History Channel, whichever suits you best." That's the revised American full of convenient loopholes, excuses, and other agenda, copyrighted with a few tittles and jots added. The author, John Piper, is quoted as saying there are three types of Christians when it comes to missions. Three categories are those who do missions, those who support missions, and those who are disobedient. Those who do missions, those who support missions, and those who are disobedient. And I've come to ask you today and over this week just to search your heart, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart to see if indeed we ourselves are outsourcing missions. Outsourcing missions. You know, the Great Commission has been given by the Lord, but we found it more convenient as a church and as a body of Christ here in the United States, we found it more convenient to kind of outsource it. We've even outsourced it to the Holy Family. We've got Jesus doing our lawn. We've got Maria doing our laundry. And we got Jose doing the mechanical work. We've outsourced all of the things we don't want to do for ourselves. Anything that takes us out of our comfort zones. I like that show, Dirty Jobs. I don't know if any of you watch that guy, Mike Rove. That's what we've done. We've outsourced those jobs, and it's not really what God would have us to do. I stand here, you know, I'm working with and working for World Gospel Mission, and it's a wonderful organization. I love it. I mean, I've been there for 17 plus years now. But to tell you the truth, there's no mission organization mentioned in the Bible. What we've done is we have taken these international and statewide organizations and given them the jobs that we really don't want to do ourselves. And the names of all of these organizations are not, obviously, they're not listed in the Bible, because God is calling each and every one of those who name the name of Christ to take a personal investment in taking the Great Commission and taking the Word of God to those who don't have it. The sheep and the goat were separated not just for being sheep and goat, but they were separated by what they did and did not do. The sheep were obedient, and the goats obviously were disobedient. When we look at the modern day church, we see it has taken let a lot of jobs go that God had given us to do. And we've called upon other people to take on those jobs instead. Instead, so we have outsourced welfare, child care, Medicaid, drug rehab, care of the violent and people who commit violence, hunger, homelessness, jail, prostitution, racial reconciliation, neglecting fostering and adoption, the insane and the profane. We've outsourced all of these things from our churches. We've let the government take in and the Red Cross and the United Way. We've even let the Latter-day Saints relief agencies take over what those who name the name of Christ are supposed to do. And part of our outsourcing, and I have nothing against short-term missions. I think short-term missions are great as long as they implant a long-term vision. There are four ways in which we outsource missions, at least as I can see it. And I want to share those with you. Number one, we don't try this at home. Number two, we don't expect miracles. Number three, as I said, we don't get our hands dirty. And number four, we watch our investments so that we build churches at the expense of building the kingdom. Number one, I said we don't try this at home. We don't try this at home. We have no problem writing a check and sending some money, or even going, you know, thousands and tens of thousands of miles away. But I tell you the truth, we will not develop a true passion for the leper and the AIDS victim in Africa and Asia if we don't develop a passion for the whores and drug addicts here in America. And I use that word because that's basically how the world feels about them. We ignore the slums of our cities, the blight of our rural areas, so that we can meet the needs of people whom we trust we will never have to look at face to face. In the book of Acts, these words are recorded: "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is both and, not either or. Hence, we feel that if we do home missions, many people feel we don't have to do foreign missions. And if we do foreign missions, we don't have to do home missions. So we feel we never have to worry about those in our own country, our own neighborhood, who don't know Jesus. We'll just take care of what's going on overseas. Just look around in our churches today, look at American churches, and see how many are truly ministering to the prostitutes, the sexual offenders, the rapists, the abusers of themselves with mankind. How many churches minister to the upper middle class professionals who are addicted to online gambling and are about to lose their homes? How many churches minister to the upper middle class families who are drowning in credit card debt and who have bought into the thing that buying things that could fill the emptiness in their hearts that only Jesus Christ can fill? We have no problem ministering to the raped child, the molested child, but the rapist we would soon just see as soon burn in hell. We have no problem ministering to the abused wife, but the husband, well, hanging's too quick for him. We have no problem ministering to the retirees who lost their pension, but what about the scumbag CEO whose unethical business dealings caused the problem in the first place? He needs Jesus too, amen? Christ died for the shame of the molested child and the sin of the molester. He died for the uneasy burden of those who lost their financial security, just as he died for the shame and sin of those who stole it and robbed him. He even paid the debt of the gambler. That's the Jesus I know. We won't serve the least of these because we think they are unworthy. And that is exactly why we should serve them, because they are unworthy. In fact, they're not just the least of these, they are the least worthy of these. Just like when Jesus found me unworthy and least worthy. We need to serve them. That uncle of yours who borrowed your dad's car and who wrecked it, who doesn't know Jesus, he needs Jesus. Forget the car. He needs Jesus. That Eastern European who moved next door and has some strange habits and some strange foods and some strange smells and some strange clothing, he needs Jesus. Forget the fact that he doesn't look like you and doesn't talk like you and doesn't walk like you. He needs Jesus. So it begins right here at home. It begins right here on your own doorstep. Before we can develop a passion for those who are in faraway lands, before you can pray for what's going on in Lagos, Nigeria, you need to pray for what's happening right here in Lexington. Before we can talk about what's happening in Nairobi, Kenya, we need to be concerned about what's going on in New York. We need to develop a passion for the untouchable, for the whores and lepers, the gamblers, the addicts in our own midst, before we can even think about going to the uttermost parts of the world. So number one is, don't try this at home. You can outsource that. Number two is, don't expect miracles. We can outsource missions as long as we don't expect miracles. John 11:39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days." You know, one of the great things about medical school is one of the first lessons they teach you. In fact, you will not graduate at the top of your class if you don't get this one. Is how to tell who's dead and who's alive. You need to know that. That's on the final exam. But Lazarus stinks. Don't roll this stone away. It's too late for Africa, we think. 4 million people dying from diarrhea brought on by bad water. 3.5 million children dying every year from malaria. The gross domestic product of sub-Saharan Africa is smaller than that of Belgium. 500 million people with a GDP smaller than that of Belgium, with a population of 8 million souls. 20 million AIDS orphans right now in sub-Saharan Africa. 90% of the orphans, of the world's orphans from AIDS, are in sub-Saharan Africa. Can anyone doing anything about this? Can we do anything? I mean, is this a hopeless cause? It just smells so bad. Even my cousin Leroy, who's doing life, or my home church, which is filled with adulterers, fornicators, liars, and gossips, we know there is something wrong here. It's dead in our midst. Why is it dead in our midst? Because we won't allow Christ the opportunity to roll away the stone. We have lots of people in our church, but not much church in the people. God wants to perform a miracle in our individual lives. There are pet peeves, there are habits, there are things, but we don't want to roll away the stone. And so God will not invade that situation. He will not invade the world unless we are ready to allow him to roll away the stone. We need to ask Jesus to roll away some stones. The stone of tradition. You know, there's some good traditions that were handed down to me by, you know, our fathers and handed down by our great-grandfathers, and we just don't want to roll them away. They have nothing to do with Christianity. It's just that we've been doing them for such a long time, and they are prohibiting us. They shackle us from doing what God would have us to do for the world and around the world. The stone of tradition, the stone of hopelessness. We will always have poor people. There is nothing we can do anyway. What hopelessness that is. Jesus did say, the poor you have with you always. What are we worried about? Why are we even going to get involved? What a stone. The stone of denominations. We must maintain our doctrine. It's what defines us. And so it defines us, but it disallows us from interacting and to interlacing and to infiltrating and actually being what I call spiritual subversives to the world, that we could change the world for Jesus Christ. We roll away that stone. The stone of budgets. We just can't afford to do that, Lord. You know, we can't afford to go there. We can't afford to minister to that person. We can't afford to minister to those peoples. The stone of the fear of change. Where will we go if we move from here? How will we get there? How will we do that? You know, when they came to Jesus and the 5,000 were there with their stomachs grumbling, and he said, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, well, in Matthew 14, he says, how are we going to feed this many people? Why don't we send them to the 7-Eleven or to the store just down the road? Buddy got a Piggly Wiggly down here. And Jesus says, what do you have? He said, well, all we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, they came to Jesus after this man was found blind, and they asked Jesus, Master, who sinned that this man was born blind, he or his parents? Found in John's Gospel 9, verse 2. These are stones. In fact, what these are really delaying tactics. They'd already seen Jesus perform many miracles. They knew that he was capable of doing whatever he'd put his mind to and whatever the Father would allow him and how he would empower him to do. They knew that. But they had these stones and they didn't want to roll them away, so they tied Jesus up with delaying tactics and delaying questions. They asked rhetorical questions in order to divert the Lord from the fact that either they did not believe or that they felt there was someone else whom they would rather see blessed other than these people or in this present situation. So they tied him up with questions, hoping that eventually he'd forget the real issues. And that's what the church is doing today. That's exactly what we're doing today. We hope that if we tie Jesus up with questions enough, why are there so many hungry people? Why is there so much AIDS? Why is there so much violence? Rather than rolling away the stone and allowing the God to penetrate our hearts and to use us to take this gospel into all the world, we think that eventually Jesus will forget and we can go about our own way doing the things we want to do. And he will relent and we can outsource the missions program to somebody else. Lord, we have so many programs here that need our help. How can we possibly help Africa or anywhere? Isn't the situation hopeless? Delaying tactics won't allow miracles. We need to roll away the stone. So number one and two were, don't try this at home. Number one, don't try this at home. Number two, don't expect miracles. And number three is, you know, don't get your hands dirty. As I said, you know, we must develop this passion for the unclean. We must develop a passion, literally, for whores and lepers, for the people that we would not normally touch. We minister them to them in prison. So many churches have prison ministries, and they go to the prisons and they will you know, do Bible studies and basketball games and all kind of things. But when the prisoners get out, they go to the same churches and they nobody wants to sit next to them on the pew. You know, you think about it when, and we were doing deputation, of course. I can picture this in my mind so many times. We'd be driving along the road with our kids in the back seat, and especially the youngest one, they get car sick. And you know what happens when you get car sick, you vomit. And you all ever been car sick? Yeah, so what happened? What did your parents do when you vomited? I mean, anybody remember? They pull over? Huh? Scream, okay, that's one thing. They scream. And they clean you up. Is that right? They wipe you down. And then they hug you and tell you it's all right. Is that how typically it works? Well, God does it some other way. You know, God's driving along. God pulls over, too. He doesn't keep on driving. But before he wipes you off, he just embraces you. He embraces us. He has no problem embracing the unclean. That's when he cleans them up, after he's embraced them. We want the world to be right. We want people to be right. We want them to be clean and fresh and sanitary before we will embrace them. It is only the embrace of Christ that can clean them. It is only the love of Christ. It is only his pureness, his holiness that can do it. So God embraces first. He sent Christ as the ultimate embracer. You know, you never see Jesus using any hand sanitizer anywhere in the Bible. Never did it. He did a lot of strange things. I mean, he used a lot of spit and mud for his medical thing. If I tried that, they would take away my license there in Kenya. In other words, I need to be ready to embrace the unembraceable. It doesn't mean that you have to go halfway around the world to do that. Again, you need to start doing that right here in your homeland. Here, even here on campus, people whom you don't necessarily like, people whom you don't necessarily agree with, people who are not of your immediate neighborhood or your immediate family, you need to learn to embrace those whom you consider to be unembraceable before you can truly develop a true passion for missions. You can't outsource missions. In Kenya, as in much of Africa, that means working in situations like the Maasai home, where the homes are made of cow dung. And in southeast Pennsylvania, it may mean spending times in neighborhoods that you wouldn't ordinarily visit, where the drug addicts and the gangbangers are, and the drive-by shootings are happening. In Nairobi and other non-industrialized cities of the world, it means winding your way through some paths in some of the slums where sewage is trickling down and running down, and it smells bad, it looks bad. It may mean sitting on the streets with some of the homeless people that are there and sharing the gospel and even sharing a cup of tea with them. It means being in those homes in those slums and those little shacks that are made out of mud and sticks, where you know that people don't have toilets and they don't have facilities. In fact, some of their toilets are what we call flying toilets. I don't know if you've heard of that. That's a toilet where it's in the middle of the night, and the outhouse, which is several hundred feet away, is dangerous to stick your head out, even let alone walk along the path. And so you take your elimination and you wrap it in a piece of paper or a plastic bag, and it's a flying toilet. You just toss it. You need to be able to embrace those very people. But you won't be able to embrace them in Nairobi or anywhere else if you're not embracing here now. See, Jesus knew what it was like to live in those kind of conditions. Of course, he was born in poverty. He was, he was born in a barn. He knew what rats and rodents and ticks and fleas were all about. If we want to defeat illness and disease elsewhere, we need to defeat our own fear about it in our own lives. We need to get our hands dirty. Number 1, 2, and 3 were don't try this at home. Don't expect miracles. Don't get your hands dirty. Number 4 is don't invest too heavily. Build your church, but don't build the kingdom. And that's what's happening so much in America today. We see churches that are growing in size, but not in depth. I was at a church banquet hall, and the crystal chandeliers that were at it, and the banquet tables, and the carvings, it just blew my mind. And I thought to myself, man, how many children we could feed with this very thing? It's a very comfortable place, very very comfortable. In fact, one of the churches that that supports us is kind of pathetic, but this church is doing very well. They're very much into the prosperity ministry. In fact, the pastor is quoted in a paper, in an Atlanta paper, saying, we have a budget between $30 and $40 million. Now, I don't know how you have a budget between $30 and $40 million. You either have $30 million or you have $40 million. I either have $3 in my pocket or $4 in my pocket. I can't have a. How do you have a budget between $30 and $40 million? But, they're driving all the latest cars, they're wearing the best suits, they're eating at the finest restaurants. We're building mega churches and micro faith. Our members stay just as long as the choir doesn't come up with a new set of songs. The preacher can keep the sermon short. The deacons don't have too long of a prayer, and the trustees don't ask for too much money. We have churches in America that are functioning with a self-centered philosophy that keeps money invested in their own property, their own staff, their own programs, rather than missions and the benevolence to relieve the suffering and preach the gospel to the unreached. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, who came and said, Lord, we have this much to give you. And then they dropped dead. Our churches are dying because we are saying, Lord, we're going to sacrifice this much. And we're watching enrollment and we're watching congregations in the major denominations diminish daily because we're investing more in ourselves than we are investing in the lives of others. We have outsourced the Great Commission. We bought into the belief that just having the access to excess is success. We don't have to be able to afford, we just have to be able to borrow. And we believe that it's our right to borrow. And if we can't pay back, it's our right to default. And then sue somebody because we made a bad decision. If we're truly going to win the world for Christ, if we really wanted to, we would have done it a long time ago. We're going to have to change our priorities and recognize that we're called to build the kingdom and not build churches. I put for you today that we can no longer outsource the Great Commission. It is upon us to carry the gospel to the nations. We can't allow someone else to do it. No one else is called to do it. God has called us. God expects us to do it. And we cannot, nor do we deserve, to pray for God's perfect will on a missionary's life and at the same time ask God to let us off the hook. You cannot pray for God to have his perfect will on Michael Johnson's life and say, Lord, bless him. Here am I, but send him. You need to be able to pray that earnest prayer, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. You may not be called to foreign mission field, but you must be willing to go. You dare not leave such work to the professionals. Consider yourself, to which category do you belong? Are you one of those who does missions, who support missions, or one of those who is disobedient? You cannot outsource this job. It belongs to you. Thank you this morning, and I look forward to sharing with you later this evening and throughout the week. God bless you.
At one point in his ministry, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me." So I wonder if in our closing today, if I would just ask or invite you to think about the stones that need to be rolled away, not only in your own heart and in my own heart, but the stones that need to be rolled away in our land, that God's message might come forth. So if you would, just as we won't take time to come to the altar, but as God places on your heart a stone that you would like to ask him to roll away, I would just ask you to stand, and then I will pray over all of you that are standing. It may be a stone for a particular person, for a particular ministry. It may be a stone for a particular habit that needs to be removed in your life or in the life of someone else. But the burden of your heart that needs a stone that would be rolled away, either for yourself or for someone else, I would invite you to stand, and then we'll ask God's blessings upon us. Lord Jesus, all of us are standing here together today in need of prayer. We are in need of prayer individually, and we are in need of prayer collectively. And as your body, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are in need. But we thank you, God, that though we are needy, we are a people of hope. Because in you and through you and by you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, for each person that is standing and the prayer burden that is on their heart and on mine as well, I pray, Jesus, that you would roll away the stone. I pray that you would hear and answer our prayers. We do truly want to be your people that are after your own heart. And Lord, we want to be obedient to your Great Commission message, that we are to go into Jerusalem, which is our home. You were first speaking to people in the place where they were. And so help us, Jesus, to represent you on our own campus, in our dorm rooms, in our homes, in our classrooms, across this community. Help us, Jesus, to be people that are living and walking as you have called us to do. And so I pray that you would be with us in the rest of this day and this week. We just invite you to do a great work within us. Reveal to us stones that we're not even aware of. And reveal to us ways in which, Lord, we have been seeking a convenient ministry, that we might be able to lay that down and to allow you, Holy Spirit, to empower us, as you promised in Acts, that you would empower us, that we would be successful in going to those places that you've called us to do. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just increase within us, that we would be the body of Christ that you've called us to be here in our own Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. And we pray all of these things, Jesus, as you dismiss us now, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Have a good day.